Hey everyone, Jason Klein here. I'm the senior minister here at Refocus Christian Church, located in Follansbee, West Virginia. I just want to say thank you so much for listening to our content. Feel free to share or like or leave any comments you have. We're always looking to engage with people. What are some questions you have? What are some things that you might be learning? And at the same time, if you want to know more about us, check us out at refocuschurch.com, which also has a link to our Facebook there. And so just has upcoming events, things that are going on, sermon series that we're in. So once again, thanks for being a part of this. Thank you for listening in. And as always, please feel free to share and comment or like, because we want to make sure that we're trying to reach as many people possible with the good news of Jesus Christ. All right. Have a great day. The last part of this series, called Whatever It Takes, the last 3 weeks, we've looked at three different accounts of people in Scripture who have come across Jesus. Either they've seen him do miraculous things, or they've heard that he does miraculous things, and they come across him, and they have this, there's a response that happens. And I believe with everything in me that when people have a genuine encounter with not only who Jesus is, and I think that happens a few ways, and one of them is through us as a church, as his believers, but even when they start to get into the Word of God and they start to read the Bible, they might not completely understand it at the moment, but there's something about reading Scripture that draws us to this incredible thing that God is offering. And so every time that someone has this encounter with Jesus, there's a response to that. There's part of that's on them. You know, the woman who was bleeding for 12 years had to push her way through the crowd to touch him, to experience a miracle. It wasn't just enough for her to sit back and watch, right? So the lepers who, as Jesus is coming down the mountain, and they call out to him, you know, teacher, rabbi, like, heal us. I mean, there's a response on their end. They see what he does, but they still have to engage. The woman, or the man who was lowered through the roof, his friends had to rip off the roof of the house to get him into the presence of Jesus. There, when we see God working, we have two reactions. We either ignore what he's trying to do, and I would say that most of the world at this point is ignoring that, or we have this, man, I want to be a part of that. And how do I embrace that? How do I engage with him? And that's what we're going to talk about this morning. So before I get into the message, as always, I'm going to ask you to pray and just take a minute to focus yourself, and then I'll pray. God, thank you so much for who you are. I ask this morning, as I do every morning, that it's always more of you and less of me, that your words are coming through, that your scriptures are the ones that are teaching us, that it's challenging us, and it's transforming us. It's calling us to go deeper. I think that's important. God, I thank you so much for who you are, and I pray and just ask that you just protect those who listen, protect the words that are coming out of my mouth, protect those who are engaging, that it's your Spirit teaching, that everything you do is to help us become more in tune with your truth and your word. We love you. We thank you. Son, let me pray. Amen. I had a youth minister that I was good friends with about 10 years ago. And one of the things that he used to say to his students almost every time he taught was, he said, the beauty of the word of God is that it's shallow enough to walk into, but it's deep enough for an elephant to swim, right? And I knew the first time he said that, my reaction was, wait, what? but he's talking about the fact that the word of God meets us. It meets us at where our level of understanding is. Like, that's the beauty of it. So for the person who's a new believer, and maybe someone who might not even quite be a believer, when they read the Gospels, there's part of it that they start to understand. And they start to comprehend what's happening. But for the person who's been studying for a long time, or they've been a believer for a long time, it's deep enough that as you study it, it continues to help you grow and understand. I want to say that it was Patrick Mahomes, and I could be wrong when I quote this. I know it was an NFL quarterback, but there was one of them, they were recently sharing last year about their grandmother's faith growing up. And one of the things they said in the interview that they found fascinating was the fact that even though his grandmother had been reading the Bible her entire life, every day she still learned something new. And he thought that was profound, because he's like, you would think that once you read something that's it. It's over. But there's something about the Word of God that continues to transform us. And so we see this in the way that Jesus responds to those that he's already healed. That the transformation for them is just the beginning. There is a whole life yet to come. So Jesus is about to sit down with a man who is one of the greatest religious leaders of the day. John chapter 3. There's a man by the name of Nicodemus. He's a Pharisee. He understands the law probably better than anyone. He's a well-educated man. He understands the Jewish law. He's been around. He's studied. He could probably quote the entire Torah. Like, he's someone who's very intelligent. And so upon seeing all that Jesus is doing, Nicodemus has some questions. Now, Nicodemus is in a unique position because he is a religious leader of the day. So he can't just come right out and inquire about the things that he wants to learn. So he comes to Jesus in the cover of night. And I can imagine that is his fear, is that if the other Pharisees find out that I'm here, that I'm talking to this man, they will surely have me put out. But he has this urgency inside of him that he needs to try to understand what is so unique about Jesus. So starting in verse 1, so now there's a Pharisee, a man named Nicodemus, who was a member of the Jewish ruling council. He came to Jesus at night and said, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one could perform the signs you were doing if God were not with him. So he establishes right out of the gate, and I can imagine they've had these conversations as leaders, that you clearly are from God. There's no way you could do this. There's no way you could do the miracles. There's no way you could offer forgiveness of sin if you weren't. And so continuing on, Jesus replied, "Very truly I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again." To which Nicodemus asked, "How can someone be born again when they are old? That surely they cannot enter a second time into their mother's womb to be born." Jesus answered, "Very truly I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless they are born of water and of the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit." He says, "You should not be surprised by my saying, 'You must be born again.' The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit." "How can this be? Nicodemus asked. "You are Israel's teacher," said Jesus, "and you do not understand these things. Very truly I tell you, we speak of what we know and we testify to what we have seen, but still you people do not accept our testimony. I have spoken to you of earthly things and you do not believe. How then will you believe if I speak of heavenly things? No one has ever gone into heaven except the one who came from heaven, the Son of Man. Jesus is, just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes may have eternal life in him." John 3:16. "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son in the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because they have not believed in the name of one, God's one and only Son." So Jesus takes this moment to have a really honest conversation with Nicodemus. And in the latter part of this conversation, he speaks of his upcoming death. That, listen, you don't understand this, but I'm going to be lifted up in the eyes of everyone. That I too will be a sacrifice. But what he really is saying in this moment is that if anyone wants to experience the salvation that I'm offering, the work that I'm offering, they will only receive that through me. And I know there's a lot of people who think, and there's a lot, we talked about this on Sunday in our class. As a society, we've convinced ourselves that if someone's a good person, then surely they're going to go to heaven. I just want to let you know that that's not biblical. That's not how this works. Because the reality is we're not good enough. Sin has corrupted and distorted everything. So like when I talk about how good I am, I'm a good person compared to Hitler, right? Compared to that guy, I'm a shoo-in. But compared to the perfection and the righteousness and holiness of God, I'm not worthy. That's how sin works. It's distorted. It's separated. It's gotten in the way. And so Jesus is talking to Nicodemus, and he says, listen, in order to truly experience the kingdom of God, you have to be born again. You have to accept what I'm offering. And he says two things. They must be born again of water and of spirit. And these are things that he has established, that this is the way that you enter into the kingdom of God. And listen, I know in our mind we want to tell ourselves, and I think when we look at scripture, we try to change what it says because if I'm honest with you, I hope everyone I come across finds their way to heaven. I don't want to see anyone suffer in hell. That's not something that I wish upon any person that I've ever met. But the way they get there, and the only way they get there, is through Jesus. That's why the church exists. That's why we do missions work. This is why we have to go out and share our faith, because we believe we have something that no one else has, and that's someone who raised himself up and died on the cross to cover and to handle the sin that you and I could not. So when we come to this understanding, when we are faced with this truth, we have two reactions. You have people who, they read the gospel and they read these words and they think, but I don't really need Jesus. I don't really need the church. And they reject it. And they walk away from it. And then you have people who look at this and they think, okay, if this is what I must do, the next question is, what do I have to do to get there? What is my response? And that's what we've been talking about this entire series, is people engage Jesus, they see what he's offering, and then they have to make a choice to do something about it. If the paralytic would have never found himself coming through the roof in front of Jesus, I would venture to say he would have never been healed. And he probably never would have experienced forgiveness of sin. If the lepers allowed Jesus to walk by without calling out to them, he would have walked by them and they probably would have never experienced the miracle that they had. If the woman who was bleeding for 12 years decided not to respond to what Jesus was doing, she would have walked away and continued to bleed for the rest of her life. Because there has to be this response on our side. That the gospel message is meant for everyone. Jesus died on the cross to save everyone, but there still has to be something we do to accept it. That is our responsibility. Matthew 28, verses 18 through 20, these are the last words that Jesus, some of the last words that Jesus says. He says, then Jesus came to them and said, all authority on heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you, and surely I am with you always to the end of the age. So Jesus tells us as his disciples to go teach other people to not only believe what I'm teaching you, but their response is they have to be baptized into the name of the Father, Son, the Holy Spirit. Acts 2:38-39, if you're part of the Restoration Church, you're going to know that verse like the back of your hand, because it's one we use. On the day of Pentecost, when Peter is preaching to the crowd, right? So he's having this incredible message empowered by the Holy Spirit. Millions of people hear, and they ask him the question after they've been convicted, after they've been cut to the heart, what do we do now? And Peter replies, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children, and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call. There's an understanding in Scripture that when we respond to the gospel message in order to step into the transformation that God has for us, there are things we have to do. There are things that we are called to do. This is our response to the gospel. This is the conversation. When we have a conversation, when we share our faith with people, yes, we want them to get into a relationship with Jesus. And so we have to show them and teach them and help them follow what's been asked of us to do. This is how we get into or get to a place where transformation comes into our life. It starts at the moment we hear the message. The first time we hear the gospel message, the first time we read scripture, the first time someone shares with us about their faith, all of a sudden now, our journey has started. Paul says this in Romans 10, 14 through 15. It says, how then can they call on the one they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one of whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? And how can anyone preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. So there's this initial conversation that happens as someone hears the message of the gospel. And so that happens in many ways. We share with them personally. We invite them to church. They might hear someone preach about it. They might attend a community group and someone has a conversation about it. But it starts with you and I taking the responsibility as disciples to tell other people about Jesus. That is what we collectively as a church are supposed to do. This invest, build, multiply doesn't happen if we're not investing, building, and multiplying. If we don't tell people about Jesus, the world surely isn't doing it. At least the way they represent him is not that great. So we have to tell people, and they have to hear. After they hear, in that moment that it's been presented to them, there's a response on their part. On the day of Pentecost, as Peter is preaching, as he gets done with his sermon, the response of the people is, it says that they're cut to the heart. And their response is, what do we must do to be saved? What do we do? Right? And so when someone hears the word of God, there's a conviction that comes on them. It should. It should challenge them to start asking some deeper questions. I know I've shared this story before, and I'm pretty sure it was Bob Russell. Bob Russell was kind of a well-known preacher, and one of the things that he would do on Saturdays before his sermons is he would stand in a pulpit, and he would practice his sermon from start to finish. And there's a story. The story goes that one day while he was preaching his sermon, that the janitor who was working in that church, who was a non-believer, heard him preaching his sermon and was convicted and immediately accepted Jesus and was baptized on the spot. Now, I can't say I've ever had that happen, but I think that's a wonderful illustration that when someone is exposed to the message of the gospel, that conviction comes on them and they have a choice to make. What is their response? And so they have to deal with the fact that they've been given new information. Listen, part of transformation is getting new information and allowing it to change who you are. Like one of the things that as you study the word of God is there are things that I used to believe in my 20s that I don't believe now because I matured. And I studied deeper, and I went further, and my views changed. That's okay. And so even when someone who doesn't believe in God, when they come across the gospel, we pray that it's presented in such a way that their worldview starts to change. So they're convicted at the heart. 2 Corinthians 7, 9 through 10, Paul writes this, as it is, I rejoice, not because you were grieved, because you were grieved into repenting. For you felt a godly grief, so that you suffer no loss through us. For godly grief produces a repentance that leads to salvation without regret, whereas worldly grief produces death. So there's this response that when someone is connected to God, when they feel that conviction, they feel that grief, it causes them to start to ask questions and evaluate. If you think back to the moment you accepted Jesus, if you can think about that moment, you could think about those conversations that people had with you that led to that decision. That there was something in your life that wasn't right, and something they were sharing with you made sense. So there's a response of conviction. Then the next response is faith and belief. As they read, as it's presented, they start to understand and believe what's being told to them, what's being showed to them. All three of the accounts of the people that interacted with Jesus had faith that he could do what he said he was going to do. And Jesus even acknowledges this, that your faith has healed you. Because they believe. And so when we're talking to people, especially who are non-believers, they start to believe that God is working, that God is able to do. And listen, he sees that. They see that through us. I said it a couple times. Your testimony, like who you are, how God has changed you is so important. Because when people look at you and they see how your life has changed, they realize that, hey, God really can do what he says he's going to do. And so we continue to show them, and so they have faith. This faith, so in Ephesians 1:7, it says, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins in accordance with the riches of God's grace. Faith to believe that the working of Jesus, the salvation being offered through Christ, the Holy Spirit's work that he's offering us to help us transform, is something that he not only can do, but it's something we actively believe and participate in. They repent. Repentance is it's a big word, but really, if you look at it, it's this idea of going one way and you completely turn the other. There's two forms of repentance that I see in people. There's repentance of sin, so we live in a way that you know, the things that I'm doing are wrong, and we know that, and God helps us understand that, so we turn from our ways. But I think for someone who's not quite a believer, when you introduce them to the gospel, they realize that they're separated from God, right? They start to understand that this is not how it's supposed to be, that I'm supposed to be connected with the one who made me. And so if they respond well, they start turning towards the one who can save them, because they realize they can't do it on their own. Once again, transformation requires participation. If we really want to experience what God is doing, there's some things that you and I have to do. 1 John 1:8-9, if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us all from unrighteousness. If we claim we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar, and his word is not in us. I have had people tell me very confidently that they don't sin. It's not true. Every single one of us has sin. And without the forgiveness of sin, every single one of us remains separated from God. Once the person acknowledges that they need to come back to God, that they need to turn from their ways, they confess him as Lord. Romans 10:9-10 says, if you declare with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth that you profess your faith and are saved. And Paul is speaking to believers in this moment, right? So that the church in Romans, he's speaking to believers, Christians, early Christians. But there's something about, and if you've ever been here when we've taken someone's confession, there's a moment in your life where you realize that you no longer are in control of your life, that the life that God wants for you puts him in top priority. So when you confess him as Lord, you acknowledge that he is the one who's in charge now. And then the last part of the, I'm going to say the last part of the beginning process of this, and I'll explain that in a second, is they step into baptism. Baptism for the forgiveness of the sins and the empowering of the Holy Spirit. Once again, Peter says in Acts 2:38, 39, replying to those who have been, who've heard the message, they've been convicted. They put their faith in who Jesus is, or at least what they've been taught. They ask, what do we do? And Peter says to them, without missing a beat, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call. And what I said earlier was that's the end of the beginning, because I think a lot of times what happens is as we get people to the process of accepting Jesus, we get them to the process of baptism. And then one of the things that I struggle with, and I think that churches struggle with, is you see people who get baptized as believers in the light of Acts 2:38 for the forgiveness of the sins and the empowering of the Holy Spirit, and then you never see them again. And I know a lot of, not a lot, I know a few ministers who their goal was just to get people to accept Jesus so they could baptize them in front of the church. And then they did that, and then those people disappeared, and they never spoke to them again. That's not how this works. Baptism, that moment that you do all of these things, right? So all of these things combined are the way that Jesus has told us, that Scripture teaches us to step into the forgiveness of your sin and for the empowering of the Holy Spirit. These are the things we must do. And once you've done them, you now have to continue to move forward with the transformation that comes. So it doesn't just end there. Baptism is not only for the salvation, your salvation and the forgiveness of your sins, but it empowers you by the Holy Spirit. Like that's one of the gifts that you and I have, is we now have the Spirit of God in us, teaching us, growing us, showing us how to understand. And not only understand the word of God, but it helps us mature. It helps us deal with the sin in our life. It helps us continue to be everything that we're supposed to be. Without it, we're still trying to do it on our own, and it's just not possible. And so Nicodemus, having this conversation with Jesus, not understanding, right? So this is a man who is probably still wrestling with the law because that's what he knows. Jesus says, listen, there's something coming that's going to be better, and there's something that you need to have in order to experience and be a part of the kingdom that I'm creating. And Paul goes on in Romans 8. And like I said, this is not transformation as a believer, as a lifelong, it's a lifelong process. I believe that our life starts having that transformation the moment someone loves us enough to share the gospel with us. But we see that. We see how people are drawn in by that truth, and then our response to that and our decision to follow him, our decision to accept everything that Jesus has offered us. And the moment we accept that, our life is now under his control, empowered by his Spirit. In the same way that every single person who has responded to God in these last few weeks, the work that was done in their life was clearly Jesus. I don't want to take away from that. None of them healed themselves. It was their faith in what he could do. It was their choice to follow him. It was their choice to submit to his authority. It was their choice to step up and say, I need you to do this work in my life. And you and I are the same place. You can hear the gospel again and again and again and again. You can attend church every day for the rest of your life. But if you never make that decision to embrace and step into what God is offering us through the process, the way that Jesus has decided that it should be, then you're not fully experiencing everything God has for you. And then once you've made that decision, the transformation you have in your life will continue until the moment you die. Paul writes in Romans 8, 1 through 17, says, therefore, now there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit who gives life has set you free from the law of sin and death. For what the law was powerless to do because it was weakened by the flesh, God did by sending his own Son into the likeness of sinful flesh to be a sin offering, and so he condemned sin in the flesh, in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fully met in us. So once again, Nicodemus is trying to figure out, how can the law save me? And Jesus says, it can't. I will. I will be raised up. I will be sacrificed. I will be what you need. It says, the law might be fully met in us who do not live according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Those who live according to the flesh have their minds set on what the flesh desires. But those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their minds set on what the Spirit desires. So for someone who has accepted Jesus, who has stepped in to the acceptance of Christ through the process and has received not only forgiveness of sins, but the empowering of the Holy Spirit, they now desire what the Spirit desires. It says the mind, Paul continues in 6, the mind governed by the flesh is death, but the mind governed by the Spirit is life and peace. The mind governed by the flesh is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. Those who are in the realm of the flesh cannot please God. You, however, are not in the realm of flesh, but in the realm of Spirit. If indeed the Spirit of God lives in you, and if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, they do not belong to Christ. But if Christ is in you, then even though your body is subject to death because of sin, the Spirit gives life because of righteousness. And if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, if you are a believer, if you have the Spirit of God in you, this Spirit who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies because of the Spirit who lives in you. Therefore, brothers and sisters, we have an obligation. It's not to the flesh to live according to it. For we live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. For those who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God. The Spirit you received does not make you slaves, so that you live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit received brought about your adoption to sonship, and by him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. If we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in his suffering, only that we also must share in his glory. Without the Spirit of God, without that acceptance of everything Christ has done, you're left to the flesh. You will die in the flesh. You will, if you have not accepted and believe on Christ, if you have not, you know, done what he's asked us to do, you are in danger of not receiving and being an heir to the kingdom of God. And that is not something that you and I should take lightly. Jesus is the only way to get back to God. Jesus is the only way to be reconciled to God. There is no other choice. That should make our desire to share our faith that much more urgent. We cannot change what Scripture teaches because it makes us uncomfortable. That's not how this works. The Scriptures are supposed to change us. It's supposed to transform us. And when we accept what God has given us, when we receive that forgiveness of sin, when we receive that empowering the Holy Spirit, transformation is bound to happen. Because it's His work in us. It's the Spirit in us that's bringing us to not only be more like Him, but to a better understanding of His Word. I know a lot of people that read the Bible and they find it confusing. And I think some of that's just because we, as people study, you know, especially younger believers, they have a lot of questions. But people who have not accepted Christ as their personal Savior, listen, they're never really going to fully understand it. Because it's the Spirit in us that brings us to the understanding. So we have a choice to make. You have a choice to make. God will not force you to do anything you don't want to do. That's probably the downside of free will. But if you really want to see everything God has for you, if you really want to see what Jesus can do in your life, then be the woman that pushes through the crowd. Be the kind of person that's willing to tear off a roof to get to Him. Be the kind of person that like the lepers that He heals, don't let this pass you by. Life is very short. There is a man that I highly respect. He was a former, when Danny and I were in Cincinnati. His name was Pastor Bob, and he was easily one of the coolest children's ministers that I think I ever met. Even though he was an older guy, like, he was phenomenal. So much energy. And he loved God with everything that was in him. And we found out yesterday that he had a heart attack and died. Life is short. You and I don't get to decide when it's over. God's not calling you and me and saying, hey, when's a good time on your calendar? When your life is over, that is it. But what you can do, the decision you can make today, is to step into everything God is offering, to receive the forgiveness of your sins, to receive the empowering Holy Spirit, to not only witness the transformation that God has for you now, but to have hope that at the end of your life, you're going to step into His presence, and it's going to be glorious. As I wrap things up this morning, I want to make sure that I give you that opportunity, that if there's someone here who hasn't done these things, who hasn't made that confession, who hasn't heard the gospel, I hope and I pray that I just gave it to you in the best and clear, concise way possible. But if you feel like God is calling you to give your life to Him, to make that decision, then now is the time to do that. Because it's so important, because tomorrow is not guaranteed. but Jesus is. Everything he offers here is a promise that will never fail, even if the world falls apart. And aside from that, if you've been a believer for a long time, I just want to encourage you and challenge you, don't stop being transformed by God. Don't ever think that you've arrived. Every day we should be asking ourselves, how can I be more like him? How can I be more and understand his word better? How can I help other people experience this same transformation? But it starts when you and I make a choice to put everything else aside and realize that it's only in Christ. Only through Jesus that we can experience these things. All right. Let's pray.
Hey, everyone. Thanks so much for checking out this week's podcast. Hey, if you want to learn more about our church, check us out at refocuschurch.com or look us up on Facebook at Refocus Christian Church. We're located in Fallonby, West Virginia. We'd love to have you and your family out. Come check out and see what God is doing in our people, in our community, in our church. All right. Later.